Well, good morning again, everyone. Welcome to Cedar Creek. Good to see you. Spring is coming. Feels warm out there. The snow is melting, maybe. I hate to get too excited about it because it's still only February. We're not out of the woods yet. Did the groundhog see his shadow? You know, that's always the goofiest thing. If he does see his shadow, we're supposed to have 6 more weeks of winter. We always have 6 weeks of winter after February. That groundhog is not a good weatherman, I don't think. Well, actually, he's really good because he predicts the right thing every time. 6 more weeks of winter, yep, that's true. Okay, well, we are we're going to spend a little time here talking about something. What we're doing here today is we're combining a couple of series that we do regularly. And if you recognize in the middle there, it says an American Christian and that symbol that we spent 3 weeks, the last 3 weeks, talking about this idea of what does God think about politics? How do we as Christians interact or live in a political world? And that's where that American Christian came from. And so we spent 3 weeks talking about that. Simply Sow It is another thing that we do on a regular basis. We'll stop and talk about this idea. And so we're combining these two things here. We're doing a Simply Sow It message today, which again we do somewhat regularly, but it's the American Christian edition. So it's kind of the Simply Sow It from a political standpoint. So I want to just explain that a little bit. The Simply Sow It thing, what that means, or why we do this so regularly, is this. What that refers to is sowing the gospel or planting seeds of the gospel. And one of the core values here at Cedar Creek is what we call the Great Commission. And what the Great Commission is when Jesus was here on earth, just before he left, he told the people that had been following him, the people that had been with him, kind of those that he was leaving now on earth to kind of carry forward the work, he said, look, I want you to go and share the gospel. I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. I want you to baptize them, teaching them about me. In essence, what Jesus said is God sent me to come and to proclaim the gospel, proclaim this good news. And now Jesus said to these guys, as God sent me, now I'm sending you. And that's carried on. And so part of what we do as Christians is we sow seeds of the gospel. Now that may need a little bit of explanation. When I say the gospel, what I mean is this. This is a verse that I like because it kind of encapsulates a lot of what this thing called the gospel is. It's 1 Peter 3:18. It says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And I like that because that kind of, in a very few words, catches what this thing called the gospel is. And basically, it's this. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. The unrighteous in that sentence is me. It's you. Unrighteous means that we have sinned. We have turned our back on God. We have rebelled against God as a king. We have turned our back on God as our Father. When God said, I want to lead and govern and rule, we said, no, I'll do it myself. And we rebelled against his authority. When God said, I want to love you and care for you and protect you, and I want to give you my name, I want you to get your identity from me, we said, no, I will take care of myself. I will look somewhere else for my identity. That's sin. That's unrighteousness. All of us, says in the Bible, have sinned. But Christ, because God loved us so much, even though we had rebelled, we had turned away from him as a father, it says that God loved us so much. God loved the world. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His one and only son? Well, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God himself. We sinned, we turned away from God, and it says in the Bible that because of that, the consequence of that is death, separation from God in this life and for all of eternity. When God had created you and me to be with him, to know him, to be close to him in this world and for all of eternity, sin broke that relationship. Sin broke that covenant. Sin condemned us to punishment for our crimes against God the King. But God loved us so much that he said, even though it was our fault, God said, I am not willing to let that go. I love you, each one of us, me. He looked at you. He looked at me and said, you have rebelled. You have death in your future as punishment for your sins, but I love you so much, I'm going to do something. So here's what he did. God took on a body like yours and mine. God created us. God the Creator chose to become what he had created. And Jesus Christ was God himself in a body like ours. And Jesus came here and he lived among us. God himself lived among us and then did an extraordinary thing. An absolutely unbelievable thing. The God who lives forever took on a body like ours and chose to die. And he chose to die to pay the penalty for my sins. That's what it means there. The righteous for the unrighteous. Christ died for sins. God didn't have any of his own. Jesus had no sins of his own to die for. And yet he still died for my sins, for yours. Christ, God, loved you so much that he came here and took on a body and then gave that body up, sacrificed it to pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. And he did it, and if we accept that, it says in the Gospel of John, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. In other words, to bring us back home when we had turned away from God the Father and said, I'll take another name. I will provide for myself. Jesus died and he opened the door for us to come back home. When we had rebelled against God the King, Jesus died so that we could become citizens again of God's kingdom. Does that make sense? That's the gospel. This gospel, it's a word that means good news. And the gospel is good news because your rebellion, your foolishness, my rebellion, my foolishness that caused us death, God paid for it if I will accept it. That's the gospel. I love that verse because it kind of catches it. And that is what makes us Christians. We are Christians if we accept that. We become called by God's name again. We become citizens of heaven again. That's the gospel. And so, once we do that here on this earth, I did that many, many years ago. I was 20 years old, a junior in college, and I was confronted with the gospel. My own sin was very clear to me, and someone shared this with me, and I humbly, on the lawn at UW-Eau Claire, I could take you to the place where it happened, I prayed and I asked God to pay the penalty for my sins. And at that moment, my eternity changed. I was brought home. Jesus brought me back to God. I became his son again. I became his subject, his servant again. Once that happens to us, then we live our life differently. One of the things that we do is we pass on this good news. Remember I said that when Jesus left this earth, he said, hey, this is what God sent me to do. Now, guys, you and me, all of us who are his, all of us who are Christians, I want you to go and do the same thing. In other words, we're the ones now that are the bearers of this good news. I was reading our small group, our life group, here at Cedar Creek, has been going through Romans. And I just read this a couple of days ago in Romans chapter 10. And this is Paul talking about this idea of the gospel, how people hear this thing, how people hear this good news. And it says this in Romans 10, 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? He's talking about Jesus. How can people accept him if they haven't heard of him? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? All very simple questions, but they're designed to help us understand something that it goes on to say, blessed are those who bring this good news. You and I have been asked by God to be ones who help to bring this good news, this gospel. People are going to hear about Jesus because Jesus's people tell people about it. We have been called to do this. You and I have been called as Christians. Part of what that looks like, part of how we live our life here on this earth, is we're involved in this thing called the gospel. And you've heard people talk about sharing your faith. Well, that's one of the ways that we do this. And so this simply sow it, it's like sowing seeds. You know, you cast your seeds on the ground, and what happens? Well, some of them grow. And those ones that grow, some of them bear fruit. And so that's kind of what the picture is. That God wants, he says, that God wants everybody to accept Christ as their Savior. God's desire is that every person in the world hears about Christ, accepts that payment that he makes, and comes home, comes back into a right relationship with God. But he says to you and I, part of how that's going to happen is if we are the ones. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Well, that someone preaching to them is you and me. It's us, the church. Somehow we are involved in this thing called the gospel. We are involved in sharing this good news. And as we do it, it's not just something we do. It's part of who we are as Christians. Part of our makeup, part of what makes us fulfilled as Christians is being engaged to some degree, in some way, in this thing called the gospel. In the little tiny book of Philemon, or Philemon, I'm not completely sure how to pronounce it. It's toward the end of your New Testament. If you're looking for a quick read this afternoon, one chapter. Go read this. But in verse 6, it says this, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." See, when you become a Christian, when we accept Christ, so many things change in us. God uses different words to describe it. He says it's like you're born again. It's like I come and live inside of you, says God. Things change radically, and because things change radically in us, we have the opportunity to experience and to live in different, powerful, wonderful, magnificent ways. One of the ways that we are designed to live as Christians, or one of the things that makes us full and rich, is being active in sharing our faith, somehow being engaged in the gospel. Does that make sense? As a Christian, we are given the direction, the command to share our faith, and the great privilege and joy of sharing our faith. When we share our faith, other people benefit, and we benefit. According to this, as I do it, I become more and more aware of who I really am. My relationship with God is deep and strengthened. As my relationship with God is deepened and strengthened, my life is strengthened and deepened. Does that make sense? We have a responsibility to sow seeds in the gospel, and the great joy and opportunity to do it. Everybody wins when you and I are active in sharing our faith. Now, there are lots and lots and lots of ways to do that. When I say that, many of us think that you're going to do something like what I'm doing here, where you're going to stand up in front of a bunch of people and start to speak. Many of us would rather just cut my head off now and don't make me do that. But it's so interesting how God made us different. God gives us different opportunities to be engaged in this thing called the gospel. You see, for me, just the way God wired me, this feels natural and right. I can get up and speak. I could go out on the street and just start to speak. Speaking in front of crowds, speaking in front of people, to me just makes sense. So this is a lot of how I do it. But for me to go and sit down with someone that I didn't know and try to start a conversation, just cut my head off now and don't make me do that. I don't know how to do it. But maybe you're crazy good at that. The point is, guys, it looks different. There's many different ways for us to do this. But are we all doing it? That's why we talk so much about simply sow it, because as Christians, this is something God asks us to do. So we keep coming back to this here at Cedar Creek. We keep coming back to this concept of what does it look like for you and I to be active in sharing our faith? What does it look like for you and I to be out there being the bearers of this good news, sharing the gospel, being engaged in the gospel? That's the point of this Simply Sow It. This Simply Sow It is on the heels of our series on politics. So this, Simply Sow It, is the American Christian edition. It's the political edition of being engaged in the gospel. So the question for today is, how do those two things meet? Can we, in the realm of politics, and again, this series on an American Christian, we ask the question, what does it look like for Christians to be engaged in the in politics? We live in a very political world, and so as Christians, what does that look like? And so today what we're going to do is try to combine these two things. The gospel and politics, we're combining religion and politics, the two things that you're not ever supposed to talk about. But what the heck, if you're going to talk about one, talk about them both and get it all out of the way at once. Actually, I think that there are great opportunities for us as Christians to sow seeds of the gospel, to bring this good news in some way to people in this political world. And the reason I think there are great opportunities is because of what we talked about with this series. God intersects and overshadows all of our life, including our political world. God intersects and uses governments. God gives us, he puts us in places where there are certain political things. He gives us, because we're citizens of this country, we have certain rights. God uses how we interact with politics to teach us and to speak to us. God is very entwined in our political world, like he is with all of our world. God overshadows our political world, like he overshadows all of our world. So this thing called politics, God is not removed or divorced from it. Now again, what that looks like, we spent 3 weeks talking about that, and you can listen to those messages if you'd like, but just it's good to recognize that God is very aware of and engaged in the things that happen to us in our life, including our politics. So because of that, because there's this intersection between politics and God, I think we have all kinds of opportunities to be bearers of this good news in the realm of politics. However, it is fraught with danger. There's a reason, you know, cliches are cliches because there's a lot of truth to it. And one of the reasons that, you know, the cliche is never talk about religion and politics, right? Well, the reason is why? Why is it that we're warned to not talk about religion or politics? You get angry with each other. It's fraught with danger. I get it. And so I'm only kind of joking when I say, gosh, talking about one is bad enough, but if you bring both of them together, isn't it going to get worse? I don't think so if we're wise. And so for the next few minutes, I want to just look at one passage here in the Bible that maybe will help us to understand, okay, in a very political world where people have strong political ideas, how can I use that realm to be a bearer of this good news? How can I be engaged somehow in sharing my faith? How can I somehow, in this political world that I live in, some people agree with me, some don't, some are, you know, we're all over the place politically. How can I enter into that in a way that is helping people understand who Christ is, what Christ did? That's what I want to talk about here for just a little bit today. And I'm going to look at one passage. It's in 1 Peter. Actually, it's just before. Remember, I shared 1 Peter 3:18, that kind of gospel encapsulating verse. Just before that, 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15, we're going to look at these. Well, why am I not seeing that there? Well, there it is. 15 and 16. I'm sorry, not 14 and 15. 15 and 16. I'm going to read this, and it's going to help us. Then we're going to walk through this very slowly and ask the question, all right, how can I combine these two things? What opportunities might I have in the political world to be engaged in the gospel? So here I'm going to read this. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I'm going to read that one more time, okay? Just kind of get this into our head, then we're going to break this down. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Okay. How does that help us to be engaged in the gospel in the political realm as we have these conversations? Some things to think about, and I want to walk through this slowly and let God speak to us. Here's the first thing. It is very important that you and I remember our goal. We have to remember what we're about. And the first thing there in that passage, it said, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Remember one of the big things that we talked about in that series, An American Christian. I'm going to test you a little bit here. What did we say was the first and most important of those distinctions? If you are an American Christian, what's the most important thing there? That you're a Christian. I believe that. Now, you got to decide whether you believe that or not. I believe that. That God says, look, if you become a Christian, that is your truest, most foundational identity. You can be a Christian and be an American or a Mexican or a Canadian or a German or a South African, all of those things, but the thing that foundationally is true first is I'm a Christian. That's what this little passage, in your hearts, do what? Set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, He is paramount. When we get saved, we become citizens of God's kingdom again when we weren't before. And now, what does that mean? God, Christ is my King, and He is who I will answer to first and forever before I answer to the United States government. Now, we talked about this last time. It does not mean that we can cast off all restraint and not listen to the government because God says, no, I want you to. But first, what am I first? Am I an American first or am I a Christian first? I believe with all my heart that if you as a Christian want to live well, we have to set apart Christ as Lord. Because if you try to live your life as an American first, Christianity will never make sense to you. You will always fight with it. Because God says if you really are a Christian, what does that mean? Well, that's who you are at your core forever. I will cease to be an American someday. So will you. We're going to leave this earth, but I will never cease to be a Christian. In fact, when I leave this earth, my Christianity will become even more clear and evident. Remember the goal. If you are going to engage in political conversations, remember the goal. And what is it? You want people to respond to God and not to you. You want people to see and recognize God, not your point of view. You want people to listen to God, not to you. If you are going to engage in political conversation in the context of sharing your faith, you have to remember that the goal is not to get people to agree with you, not to get your point across. It's to get people to hear and to see and respond to God. Because that's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Being a Democrat or a Republican will not save you. Being a Christian will. Being a Libertarian or a Green Party candidate will not give you strength and power and comfort. Being a Christian will. Voting will not save your soul. Being a Christian will. You have to remember, most important thing that ever happened to me was not who I voted for, it's who I let save me. When you have political conversations, you have to start from that, guys. Remember the goal. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. A person may leave a conversation completely disagreeing with all of your political points of view, but if they are looking to God, that's a wonderful thing. That's a win. That's a win, okay? That's a simple thing, but it's an important thing. Guys, it's so easy to get that mixed up. You know, when I'm having a political conversation, the most important thing is that you agree with me. And we can even spiritualize and say, you should agree with me because I'm right and I agree with God. Well, maybe, maybe not. That's not your call to make. I will not judge you, ultimately. I'm not your judge. God is. So I want you to look to him, not to me. And sometimes we want to, you know, get ourselves in between God and people, and you'll see God if you just agree with me. I mean, none of us would say that. Most of us wouldn't say that. But somehow we think that. Think about it this way. When you're having a political conversation, your goal is to get people's eyes off of you and looking somewhere else. Why? Well, because Christ is Lord. He's my Lord. And he wants to be yours. He's my father. He wants to be yours. He's my friend and my lover and my teacher. And he wants to be yours. And you know what? That's what you really want to. And so let's look to him, okay? Simple thing, but very important. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Here's a second thing. As we're in this political realm, how we can be sowing seeds of the gospel. And that's this. Know what you believe and why. Know what you believe and why. It says here in this passage, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. It's important for us, I think, especially when we get into conversations like politics that are so emotionally charged. It's important for us, I'm not saying to divorce yourself from emotion. I'm not saying that. But I think at our core, we have to be very clear on what we believe and why we believe it. Otherwise, what happens? It's just a shouting match. And how I have done this so many times. I have sisters who are in a very different political sphere than me. And I've gotten into shouting matches with my sisters, partly because they're my sisters. And I'm just their stupid brother, and they are very happy to shout at me. And that doesn't do any good. But I've stepped back afterward and thought, you know what? I didn't say anything worth listening to there because I didn't know what I believed or why. Somehow we have to, at our core, if we're going to get into these conversations, I think we have to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us. In other words, we have to know what we believe and why. There's a verse in 2 Timothy. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But let me give you an example. And again, I'm going to talk about politics here. So bear with me. You may disagree with some of the things I'm going to say, but there's all these issues that can come up in the world of politics, all these hot button issues. One of them that we've been dealing with in this country for some time is the whole idea of gay marriage and homosexuality and all of that stuff. That is a topic that is very much permeated our political world. And if you get into a political conversation with people, that's something that very likely might come up. So all of us probably are somewhere on that spectrum. We think it's absolutely wonderful and beautiful. We think it's a complete sin or somewhere in between. I think it's important in all of these things to know what you believe and why. For example, one of the things that happens when you're talking about that issue is you end up arguing about something that I don't know is really the right issue. If you're talking about, for example, specifically gay marriage, should homosexuals be allowed to get married? That's a political question. One of the things that happens is it turns into a conversation or an argument about love. Well, if two people love each other, isn't that the most important thing? And that makes some sense. And you certainly see, even in the scriptures, you know, David, who was this, you know, godly king that God said, gosh, he compared every other king in the nation of Israel to David. David said of another man, Jonathan, your love is wonderful, more wonderful than the love of women. Now, clearly there was some emotional, strong love connection there. There was an emotional response that David had to Jonathan. And so people look at that and say, well, listen, if you love each other so much, isn't that the basis of marriage? But here's where, guys, we have to know what we believe and why. Let me tell you what my response to that is. In that situation, it's not a question of love. It's a question of marriage. I love all kinds of people that I'm not married to. I love my children with a love that I can't even describe. But it's the love of a father for a kid, not as a married couple. We can love someone deeply, powerfully, passionately, and not marry them. Why? Because way back in Genesis, God defined marriage. See, God created them male and female. He created us in his image, it says in Genesis 1:27. Male and female, he created us. So there's this distinction. And we have different parts of God's image. And then later in Genesis chapter 2, he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. You see, God defined marriage. He created it so he can define it. And God defined it as a husband, a man, and a wife, a woman. Adam and Eve. Very clear. And so when I get into this conversation, I know what I believe. Now, you may just choose to believe something else, but I know what I believe, and I know why. So it takes it out of just shouting at each other. Look, this is what I believe and why. I think that's important. Does that make sense? That's another reason, folks. If you come here very often, you're going to hear me, you're going to hear Justin, you're going to hear Mark talk about spend time in this book. Spend time reading this, because this is the beginning of you hearing from God. In 2 Timothy, I don't think I have this. I know I don't have this verse on the PowerPoint, but I'm going to find it quick because I think this speaks to this. 2 Timothy 2:15 is something that as Christians we should strive toward. And it's this. It says this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The word of truth is this book. This is the beginning. This is how we understand at the core what we believe and why. I can have that calm, rational conversation with people about gay marriage and tell them what I believe and why because I've read this a lot. And I study it, and I do try to present myself to God as one who's approved. I can read this and understand it, not that I totally get it. It's a lifelong endeavor reading this. But, folks, if you want to be engaged in the gospel, having an impact in the world, in all areas, and certainly in this one, that's another reason why, well, far apart from the conversation, every day I'm going to wake up, or whenever you do it, and I'm going to open this and I'm going to read it and I'm going to say, God, help me to understand you. What does that mean? My wife just started to buy vitamins. And they're expensive. Why do you take vitamins? They don't taste good. It's not like gummy bears. Well, maybe they are. I don't know. The ones we get aren't. They're not cheap. Why do you do it? Why do you take vitamins? Tell me. Yeah. There's a health benefit. When you take vitamins, do you take them once? Does that help to take, you know, I've got my multivitamin and I'm going to eat one. Is that going to help? A little maybe, but not really. When you take a vitamin, are you instantly healthy? No. You take them regularly, and it has a cumulative impact over you, and your body becomes more healthy. Listen, people, you read a little bit of this every day, and maybe the first time you do it, you're not going to think, oh my gosh, I'm like Martin Luther. I know everything there ever was, and I can change the world. No, but you take it every day, and what happens? It strengthens and empowers your spirit. This is vitamins for your spiritual soul. If you get nothing out of today other than this, you let your Father, your God, your friend, your King speak to you, but do not make the horrible mistake as a Christian of folding this up and setting it down and just hoping that somehow you figure something out. You work hard to present yourself to God as a workman approved, who understands how to use this. Some things God just does, whether we work at it or not. Some things God says you need to work at it. God gives us the joy and the privilege and the ability to read this so that we know what we believe and why. And if you want to be involved in sowing the gospel, particularly in this area of politics, I think that's important. Know what you believe and why. Here's a third thing it says in that passage, back to 1 Peter 3. Speak well. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you, but do this with gentleness and respect. Okay, now we're getting down to how we do it. And this is one that's difficult when our emotions are stirred, isn't it? And sometimes in these world of political conversations, our emotions get stirred, and so it's hard for us to be gentle. It's hard for us to be respectful. These are words that speak not to what you believe, but how you are presenting it to the person that you're talking to. And this is important. You want to be someone who has an impact for the gospel in all things, but in this realm of politics, you have to learn to speak well. And here's the biggest thing when we're talking specifically about top politics. Do not get into a fight. It says in Proverbs, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. When I was a kid, in the spring, I lived on top of a really high hill. And it went down almost a mile to the creek. And there were really, really deep ditches along the road from my house all the way down to the creek. Well, in the spring, when the snow starts to melt, we would get this pretty good-sized river going down the ditch. And when you live in the country with nothing else to do, you build dams in the ditch. And we would dam up. The township loved us because we would flood the roads. But you build a dam in the ditch, and the water starts to stack up. We learned something, though. When the water starts to stack up, and then it starts to erode, get out of the way. Because once that backed up water starts coming through your little snow and dirt ditch, there ain't any stopping it anymore. That's what that proverb says. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. If you get into a conversation and both people's emotions start to get amped up, it's like breaching a dam. So what does it say there? Drop the matter. You know what? I'm going to step back and we'll have this conversation later. You have to learn to speak well. And particularly with politics, you can't get into a quarrel. It's not a boxing match. I think sometimes our political conversation, and I have done this so many times, my conversations become a boxing match where both people are on the defensive, right? Anything coming from you, I'm going to deflect, and my goal is to get that knockout blow. My goal is to get through your defenses and land a blow so hard that you just fall down and give up. That is not what we're talking about here. The goal of these conversations, if you want to be engaged in the gospel in the realm of politics, I think the goal is to understand and to be understood, as opposed to win. You're not there to win the argument. You're not there to win the debate. This is not a debate where there's going to be a winner and a loser. Why? Because what's the goal? I want you to see God And that has something to do other than with just agreeing with me. So the goal of this conversation is not for me to win. It's for you to understand me, but also for me to understand you. That's what that respect thing is. If you respect someone, you're willing to hear their point of view. So I'm going to get into this conversation with you, knowing that the ultimate goal is for both of us to have our eyes on God. I know what I believe and why, but I'm going to have this conversation with you, and I want to speak in a way that you understand me, and I want to listen in a way that I understand you. I think that is incredibly powerful. Just incredibly powerful. Learn to speak, and those are good words, gentleness and respect. And I ask God a lot, am I gentle, Lord? Am I respectful? I ask my wife, who hears me have some of these conversations, was I gentle and respectful? And oftentimes the answer is no, and I need to learn and grow. But I think those are good things to think about. And the other thing is just recognize if it's turning into a fight, walk away. Because you're probably your opportunity to really make an impact in someone's life and their relationship with God, if it's turned into a fight between the two of you, probably for that moment, that opportunity is lost. So step aside, let it pass. Maybe you come back in later and start it over in a different way. I think that that's important. Here's the fourth thing. What have we said so far? Remember the goal. And these are all, again, we're just walking through 1 Peter 3, 15 through 16. Remember the goal. It's respond to God, not to you. Know what you believe and why, so that you can explain it. Speak well. Speak to be understood. That's that gentleness. Listen to understand. That's that respect. Here's the fourth thing. You have to, in your conversations, let God speak. Keeping a clear conscience. Our conscience is an interesting thing, and it means a lot of things, but I think that, to me, one of the definitions of our conscience is that part in us that God speaks to that nobody else can hear, and we maybe can't even really define. You just know, I feel like this is good, or I feel like that's not good, or I feel like I did this thing and there's something about that makes me uneasy, or I did this thing and something in that makes me feel satisfied and sweet. It's not a tangible, definable thing. I think it's in a big way what God promised. Jesus said, hey, when I leave, if you accept me as your Savior, here's what happens. I'm going to bring you to God, it said in that verse. Part of what that means is God says, I'm going to bring you to heaven, but in the meantime, while you're here, I don't want to leave you alone, so I'm going to come and live inside of you. And God's Holy Spirit, God Himself, just like God took on a body, that was Jesus, and lived among us, God takes on a spirit and comes and lives inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit. And that spirit, Jesus said, it will speak to you. Your conscience, in a lot of ways, I think, is God speaking to you. In the moment of a conversation, while you're interacting with someone else, can you hear God speak to your conscience? Let God speak in the middle of these conversations. This is something that I think has helped me so much over the years. In the middle of a conversation, just to stop and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help. Help me to be gentle. Help me to be respectful. Help me to remember what I believe. Help me to know if I should even be in this. Help God. Let God speak to you in the moment. I think that's a sweet, it is so nice to be able to do that. And I would encourage you to get into that habit. In all our conversations, I've shared this story before, but when I first became a lawyer, I got out of law school, got a job. I was the attorney for a multi-million-dollar corporation. I was the only attorney. I don't know what they were thinking, why they hired me, because I didn't know anything about being a lawyer. I came out of law school. I had a degree. But I didn't know how to be a lawyer. And so I'd be sitting at my desk and the phone would ring and I would have this desperately sinking, panicky feeling. They're going to ask me a question and I know I don't know the answer. And so I got into the habit out of desperation saying, Lord, help me to not sound like an idiot. Winter Park, this is Rob. And it just taught me to look to God in the moment, and I haven't lost that. And so now when I'm having conversations, even up here, I'm saying, Lord, help me to speak. Learn to do that. Just learn to ask God to speak in the moment, and he will. And sometimes afterward, I think, keeping a clear conscience means afterward, you might have to analyze that conversation that I just had, and maybe you need to go back and apologize. I had to do that just recently. Had a conversation with a young man, and it wasn't a political conversation, but it was a emotionally charged conversation, and he believed one thing, and I believed something very different, and it had to do with him personally, and I made some comments. Afterward, I thought about it, and here's what I came up with. I believe what I said. I think what I said, I stand by it, I still believe it. But I think the way I said it was unhelpful and unwise. I didn't let him really speak. I just knew what he was going to say before he was going to say it, and I jumped in. Now, in the final analysis, I still think, yep, I was right. I think I was. I mean, I don't know for sure. I think I was, but I for sure did not have that conversation well. So I went back to him and I said, you know what? I apologize. I didn't listen well. I stand by what I said, but I was not, I did not respect you, and I'm sorry for that. That is so powerful for your soul, men and women. It makes you children of your great God who chooses to be humble. And people don't like perfection. People resent someone who's right all the time. They don't want you to be right. Everybody hates the New England Patriots. Why? Because they win all the time. Nobody likes perfection. People respect and admire humility. And that's good for us because I'm not perfect. I can't, but I can be humble. I have all kinds of opportunities to be humble because I make dumb mistakes. And I can go and say, you know what? That was a dumb mistake. I'm sorry. Has a huge impact on people. It's good for your soul. And it takes this conversation and it introduces God into it, which is what we're shooting for, right? God, I'm having this conversation, but really my ultimate goal is for them to see you. Well, what should I do? How do I do this, God? I'm inviting God into this conversation, which is what you want in the first place, because ultimately I want to step out of it and let God and that person talk. That's what the gospel is. It's bringing people to God, okay? So let God speak. Here's the last thing. Last thing, it's more than a conversation. He ends this passage with, you know what, even if they don't agree with you, let them see your good behavior. Well, that means, I think, that you're going to have some kind of connection with them outside of this one conversation. In other words, they're going to be able to see my life in some way and see how I conduct myself outside of just having a conversation with them. And here's the big thing I get from that, is that sowing seeds of the gospel, most of the time, it's a long-term process. It's not just a one-time thing. I said that for me, I heard the gospel when I was 20 years old on campus. And it was in the fall, it was in September, and I was sitting on the lawn, and someone came up and shared all those things that I shared earlier, how Christ died for my sins. And at that moment, it made sense, and I prayed and I accepted it. But there had been years before that where people had been talking to me about it. And I'd heard stories in Sunday school, and God had pricked my conscience throughout the years. And people would come up to me. I had a girlfriend in high school who was a Christian, and she would share these things with me. It was rattling around in my brain and stirring in my soul. And my my sophomore year on campus, the year before that moment when I accepted Christ, all these people would come up and share the gospel with me. They were coming out of everywhere. They're just like, I couldn't get away from them. And they'd come and they'd sit down and they'd tell me Jesus died for me. And so I got saved in the moment, but there was a long term train of getting me to that point. When you get involved having a conversation, you don't know where in that process you are. Sometimes we're at the very end and we get to watch someone accept Christ. Pass from death to life, it says. Sometimes that's where we are. Oftentimes it's somewhere else. And we're planting a seed. And then we're stepping back. And that seed, here's the thing. You know, a seed, many of these conversations are like a seed that God is planting in someone's heart. But seeds take time to grow. And seeds need certain things to grow. They need a good soil. God talks about that, a person's heart, how they are responding to Him. That's the soil. But they also need water. I think, in some ways, if I have a conversation with someone, if I share the gospel, share my faith, if I'm active in sharing my faith, I'm planting a seed. And God is going to do something. But my conduct then around that person, to whatever degree I have contact with that person, is like water on that seed. If my behavior is good, if they see Rob's not a hypocrite, he really believes this stuff, and it changes the way he lives, that's like water on that seed that God planted. It's like sunshine on that seed that God planted. It's a long-term thing. So, send you all out to get into political conversations with people. I don't know what this looks like for you. But you will, as you get involved in sharing the gospel, you will have a good understanding of who you are in Christ. And God will use you to plant seeds that will come to fruition someday. It's an amazing thing, and I pray you take it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you live in this political world. You understand it. You know all about it. And you can help us to live well in it, and Lord, we want to. I just pray that we would be active in sharing our faith, even in these circumstances, Lord, and that you would use these opportunities that we have to win and build souls, Lord. Build us up and win souls. We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.